them. And thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It's really great to have people who are musically inclined, because I am not. But I do sing a lot to my cat, so you can ask my kids how they think about that. My name's Nathan, and I usually am not up front. I usually leave this building very quickly because I'm an introvert. But you've probably met my wife, Elena, who was singing up front and talked this morning. She's an ordained elder in the Free Methodist Church. We've been here for quite a while, and I was thinking about that the last few weeks as the seasons change, and we kind of came to First Church in the fall time, and I realized that it's been about 25 years, and so a quarter century in this building, and well, that made me feel a little bit old. And in that time being here, you know, we've seen a lot of people come. We've seen a lot of people go. We've seen a lot of babies be born, like our daughters, and grow up. But one thing that's been consistent in our church is how we live out our faith. We live out our faith missionally, meaning that, hey, we pour into each other, whether it's people that know Jesus, we pour into them, whether it's family members who don't know Jesus, whether it's the person at the grocery store, we pour into those people because we believe it's a way for people to know Jesus. And James would have some sort of fancy 1-2-3 something phrase for this, which maybe it's just 1-2-3. So maybe it's simple. But I'll just call it living faithfully or faithfully living. As I prepared for this week, I started reflecting on when the minor prophets really became important in my life. You see, I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a lot of churches, and if the denomination had a name, it would be something like Methopresbo-Lutheran, or maybe Four Quaking Methopresbo-Lutherans. So I've had a lot of faith experiences, at least before I came to First Church, but I don't really remember us talking much about the minor prophets until this series that we've gone through here, and we might have quoted a verse here or there that, you know, is one of those ones that we might applique on a piece of fabric and post to the wall because it's a great verse. But we didn't talk much about it. And then I remembered, as Trevor was preaching through Amos last week, that it was really at that point in my life, going through Amos, that the minor prophets came alive. You see, when I was about the age of my eldest daughter, she's 19. 19, I'm trying to do the math right. she's 19. I spent several summers working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and one of the summers we went to Seattle and we worked at an inner city school, and there were 10 of us living in this 300 square foot apartment. Okay, just imagine what that smelled like in the summer. But there were 10 of us, and it was okay because, hey, we were teenagers. And at the daytime, we would spend teaching math and English. You can guess that I went with math because I'm not an English person. But we spent the day teaching, and at night we spent studying Amos. And we dove deep into Amos, and it was this life-changing experience for me. You see, I knew Jesus, but I didn't necessarily know the whole story. Like, I knew the whole story, right? Because we did Advent, and we talked about Adam and Eve, and we had the flannel board, right? But I didn't necessarily connect these sins that the people in the Old Testament struggled with to the sins that we struggle with today. You could be making arguments that they're the same sins, right? The human nature has not changed. We still collectively struggle with greed. We still collectively struggle with injustice. We still collectively struggle with wanting to be first and the greatest and the best. And we always struggle with trying to replace God with something else. And we call that idolatry. And then what we might place as that idol is different today. It might be that Tesla or that nice house or that vacation. It still replaces God, who's really holy and just and really needs to be central in our lives. As I think about this, I think that the minor prophets can really be summed up by one verse that comes from the New Testament. And I'm going to just paraphrase this. This comes from 1 John. And it says, if we say that we're without sin, we make fools of ourselves, but when we acknowledge our sin and we turn back to God, we are made right, we are made holy, we are made one with Him. And that's really just what the minor prophets are. It's this picture of God calling us back to him and saying, I'm here, I'm waiting for you. So before we dive into Habakkuk, I'm going to try to calm down and slow down a little bit. Let's pray. Father God, as the rains came down yesterday torrentially and soaked the earth and gave water to our plants and hopefully brought an end to fire season, Father, we ask that that same picture of water coming down is the picture of your word coming down onto us, that your word would just grow in us bright plants, bright fruit that is really evident of who you are. Amen. So Habakkuk is a short book, maybe not the shortest book we've looked at. I think, is it Obadiah? That's only one page, I think. It's only three chapters. It's about 56 verses. And I want us to do something a little bit different today. And for those of you who are going to groan because I'm going to ask you to engage your imagination, just bear with it. This may be a big, thick sermon as it looks like, but it's at 18-point font because I'm old. So in our play, we have two characters. We have Habakkuk and we have Yahweh. And we don't know much about Habakkuk as a person. We know that he was a professional prophet. We know that he was probably a worship leader because in chapter 3, we see him writing a psalm or a song. But that's it. That's all we know about him. The second character we know pretty well, or we should have over the last few months, looking at the minor prophets, and that's Yahweh, or God. We know that God, he's existed outside of time, and he's huge, right? He's all-encompassing. We know that God, he desires this relationship with us, and that we've seen him want that relationship with us all the way from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, all the way to us now. We also know from what we've seen in the minor prophets that this God, you know, he desires justice, that he's merciful, that he's compassionate, that he has a heartbeat for caring for the poor, for the broken, for the outcast. You know, he's holy, he's steadfast, he's unchanging. He's a jealous God who really wants that deep relationship with us. And in my imagination, this God always speaks with James Earl Jones's voice. But unfortunately, I have a pretty high-pitched voice, so I can't do that deep, booming voice this morning. But that's how I always picture God, even though I don't know why, because it's usually a quiet voice in my head when I hear him speak. So just as critical to the story of the two characters is the context of where it takes place. Okay, so picture this. We're transported about 2,600 years ago to ancient Judah, and that's kind of located on the West Bank where there's been a lot of conflict lately. Habakkuk, he's probably wearing a robe and sandals. His feet probably smell, just to be honest, and it probably smells a lot differently there because it's warm and different plants. The language is also different, so they aren't speaking English, surprise, surprise. The music is different, and I think it may be really fun music. My uncle is Jewish, and the music that he always has listened to is fun. So different context in terms of music. And at this point, there's a different king on the throne. Each minor prophet usually has a different king. And we have King, and I'm going to butcher his name, Jehoiakim. Okay, I'm seeing a nod, so I said it right this time. And he's not a good dude. Just to break it down, he's the son of Josiah, who we know from the prophets called Israel back to him, back to God. But Jehoiakim is not that way. He has utter contempt for God. He's ripped up the words of the prophet, just not a good leader. And with the king leading the way in our play, Judah has turned its back on Yahweh, okay? And after several weeks in the minor prophet, we know just what that looks like. It means that sin is abounding, and we know from our personal history as we look out through time that when we have bad leaders who don't necessarily represent God, God's people tend to not look like God would want them. So God's people are confusing justice and mercy with the desire of their own hearts. We see that today. We see a society that's full of violence and injustice and hatred. And if you can imagine it, it's happening. And so that's where we are going to enter in Act 1. So as we enter Act 1, we see our Habakkuk, not our Habakkuk, but Habakkuk, right? He's in his robes and his sandals, and he's talking to God. So take a moment or two to just kind of breathe in and breathe out and picture Habakkuk in the situation crying out to God. Imagine what it might smell like, and maybe it smelled kind of like that apartment I lived in Seattle with 10 people for a summer. It smells like people. Maybe it smells like incense because, you know, we're in the temple. Maybe we hear music in the background. Imagine what it looks like. And if you don't have context outside of that, imagine the context that you see in the Psalms as you read through King David crying out to God. And Habakkuk says, God, I have called to you. Where are you? Why aren't you listening to me? Violence is everywhere. God, your people, they are doing evil things, and I have to watch them, God, and it makes me really sick. God, everywhere I look, people are arguing and they're fighting and they're doing bad things. Justice has been perverted and it's getting more and more wicked every day. It's not a righteous place, God. What am I to do? So take a moment to consider that. Have you ever prayed to God like that? Maybe after a shooting, like we've had several over time, saying, God, why is there violence in our society? Or, God, why don't we have a revival? We need a revival. Or, God, why are things so broken and we can't seem to fix it? You see, Habakkuk's heart is in tune with God's. He's sharing with God everything that's going on deep inside him, all the brokenness, all the hurt, and he's asking why his people, as a priest, are turned away from God. And then God answers. And I don't think we like what God answers. He says to Habakkuk, look around at the nations. Be amazed. I'm doing something. I'm rising up even more cruel people than you to sweep over Judah. Okay, so let me say that again. I'm rising up more cruel people than you and your people to sweep over Judah. They're going to swoop down like eagles hunting. Their horses, they're going to be faster than cheetahs. They're vile, and they're coming for you. As Act 1 closes out and the lights dim, I want you to take a moment to imagine this. A godly man has called out to his loving father. He's asking for help. He's saying to God, things are not okay, I need you. And God responds, things are only going to get worse. Take a moment to jot down a couple words of how that makes you feel, maybe the emotion that rises to the top. When I did this exercise a few weeks ago, the words that rose to the top were overwhelmed, and fear, and anger, and tears. And for me, it's because a lot of the stuff that I've read in Habakkuk is something our society is struggling with. There's a lot of violence right now. And so it was a very fresh prayer that Habakkuk called out to God with. So as the lights grow faintly brighter, we're going to enter scene 2, or act 2? Never was great at English. Act 2, we'll call it act 2. And we find in this act that Habakkuk is still very much wanting to talk to God and wanting to hear from God, even though he heard impending doom in the last act. And it starts with Habakkuk saying, God, you're holy. Surely you don't want to wipe us off the face of the earth. We are like fish in the sea, and imagine that eagle from the first act swooping down. We're like fish in the sea being caught and eaten. The Babylonians, they are just annihilating us. How can you let such evil just sweep over us? God, I'm going to crawl up to my high tower where it's safe, and I'm going to wait for you there. Please answer. It is bad down here. And Yahweh responds, and maybe like the last chapter, he doesn't necessarily respond how we would want him to, but he does respond how God's going to respond. And he says, Habakkuk, go get some tablets to write down what I need to tell you so that you can spread it throughout the land. He says, my people, you've been proud. You have led a crooked life. You have relied on your own wealth, and that has made you arrogant. You have grown up wealthy through theft and extortion and any other evil ways that you can gain wealth. You have been wicked people. You have murdered others. You have built big houses with this wealth. You disgust me, but I still love you. My people, because of all of this, I'm going to destroy you. Your work will all be for naught, and sorrow awaits you. It is foolishness to trust in your own creation. It is foolishness to create your own idols. The whole earth will now be filled with the awareness of my glory, because I am God. Be silent before me. I am in my temple. I'm sitting here. I'm watching what you're doing. I am God. I have existed before time. As the lights dim again as we leave Act 2, I want you to take a moment to think about God's response to Habakkuk. What is your gut reaction if you were praying to God, and this is the second time you've gone to God, and you said, it's bad down here, and God says, it's only going to get worse? What emotions rise to the top? Take a moment to write down those emotions and let them stew with you as we enter the next act in a moment here. So as we enter Act 3, we see something different. The lights get slightly brighter, and we see Habakkuk, he's writing a song. Now, in the first two chapters, I've kind of paraphrased it in Nathan's interpreted version, but I want us to actually listen to Habakkuk 3 being read. And Elena's going to read that from where she's seated. And as she's reading it, I want you to ask, how would I respond if I were Habakkuk in chapter 1 and 2? And how is that different from how Habakkuk responds? As these things rise to the top, take a moment to write down anything that sticks out to you.
A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
So we see a different tone in Habakkuk 3. As I study scripture, I usually start with the, God, what do you want me to hear? Or, God, let my heart reflect your heart. Sometimes we study scripture from the stance of, God, teach me, an academic sort of approach, but usually my approach is more the emotional, gut-wrenching, like, God, I want to be changed approach. And while I listened to chapter 1 and 2, they seemed kind of dark, right? If we just step back and we look at some of the words, God's going to annihilate people, push a bad group of people onto his people to destroy them, pretty dark stuff. And as I was reading those two chapters, I really started thinking about what's going on in our society. Because as Christians, we're called to lament, we're called to go to God, and we're called to say, God, what we're seeing is, it doesn't represent you. And then I started doing some reading, which is always dangerous, and I read that, hey, in the last 9 months or so, there's been 100 incidences of gunfire on our kids' campuses. So when our kids are sent to school, there's violence there. We have seen, I know, in the last 6 months, political leaders on both sides of the spectrum just get violently murdered. And the opposing side really doesn't care sometimes. They're rejoicing in it when they shouldn't. We, like Judah, have seen people that are deeply rooted in division. And often it's our leaders that are sowing that division. And they're pushing us to not love people as God calls us to love them. We, as a society, I would argue, have been told to hate people, not recognizing that people are made in God's own image, but instead recognizing that they're different from us in how they look or how they speak or where they came from or how they love, or the list goes on and on. And we're told to not love them as Christ would love them. As Christ followers, long distance from Habakkuk, right, we should be just as upset as Habakkuk is about what's going on in our society. We should be lamenting and going to Jesus and saying, this isn't right. Please come fix it. We should be asking God, how long should I have to watch this, right? Because we don't want to watch this. This week, I want you to take a few moments to reflect on all that you could lament on. Maybe write them down. That's a good spiritual discipline, to actually live with your emotions and write down the things that are hurting and then hand them to God. Maybe burn that piece of paper. And ask, what can we learn from this book? One of the most quoted verses in this book is in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the righteous will live by faith. And in Hebrew, this would have been said a little bit differently. And I don't know Hebrew, but Gemini does. And it said, hey, this verse would mean the righteous will live by his faithfulness, where his is, you know, being faithful to God. Or in some translations, it would be the righteous will live by its faithfulness, and where its means the word that Habakkuk brought down from God. Although we're very distant from Habakkuk, we're still called to live in this image of God's faithfulness and be faithful people, even in hard times. And that faithfulness, it needs to be written on our hearts, just like it was Habakkuk's. And I moved things the wrong way. Looking back on Habakkuk's journey, where he drew that picture of faithfulness was his knowledge of their history, the people's history. He drew it from knowing that God was faithful to Abraham, and he was faithful to Isaac, and he was faithful to Jacob, and he was faithful to Moses and Miriam and Deborah, and all of these stories that we hear throughout the Old Testament. He knew that there were countless examples that even when things were bad and God was going to bring judgment on his people, that God was still faithful. You know, as we observe his lament in this book, shifting from why God, why, to the psalm that he wrote, where we can still feel some lament, but we also hear at the end praise, I find myself reflecting on a conversation that I had here, I think maybe 10 years ago. I was talking to a lady who was going here, and she was going through some really hard times, okay? And you could just picture the hard times because, well, it was just present, and you could see it. And I asked her, how are you still able to praise God through these hard times? You know, I was young, and I asked questions that I probably wouldn't ask today, but it was a good question to ask. And she said, I am able to go through these hard times because I've written down how God has been faithful throughout my lifetime, and I look back on that. So even in these times where life is really hard, like it is for Habakkuk, we can practice the spiritual discipline of reflecting on God's faithfulness throughout our lifetime. You know, even if we hadn't read Habakkuk before today, this idea of the righteous will live by faith is not new. It's not new in our fellowship. It's not new to God's people. This idea of faith is just central to who we are. And we see it written in the New Testament all over as well. But I really like the way that it's said in Romans best. And it says, the good news, talking about Jesus, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished start to finish by faith. As Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So we need to be focusing on being faithful followers. It's incredibly important as followers that we do lament to God. There are some people who would say, you need to have this joyful spirit always, and as somebody who lives on this kind of pseudo-depressed spectrum, I'd say that's wrong. We should be able to go to God and say when things are wrong, when things are hurting. But we should also be able to turn back to God and say, thank you, you're holy, you're just, you can make everything possible. One of the things that I've asked myself over and over the last few weeks is, how did Habakkuk actually get there? How did he have the words to say? Because I'm not typically a word person. I write computer code all day, and well, that's words, it's not words. and then I started doing a bit of research, and I realized that this last psalm that he wrote in chapter 3, a lot of those words and imageries, those weren't his. Those came from Psalm 18 and 27 and 62 and 67 and 77 and a few others. So he was able to plagiarize. And it's okay to plagiarize when you're praising God. Not when you're writing an academic paper, though. We also don't know how long it took him to get there. We know that Habakkuk was somewhere between 9 and 11 years or so, I think. We don't know if it took him 10 years, 11 months, and 13 days to get to the point where he's praising God and writing that psalm down. We don't know if it took him 2 years. All we know is that at the end, he was able to say, things were bad, God, you are present, and you were faithful, and I love you, and thank you for being present with us. And that's it. So this week, I want you guys to write down the things that you're lamenting, but then make sure that you turn back and praise God for the ways that he's been faithful. So let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you that you have been faithful through the generations of this church, that you have been faithful through our families, that even when times have been hard, you are there. Father, we ask that this week you teach us to lament well, but you also teach us to turn back and praise you well. Amen.